I've seen a lot of young people get, that 16, 18, 20-year age, and then they look around, they ask yourself the question, where are the other young people serving God? You're out there in the world, and you run into a lot of different ones that don't serve God. And if you're not careful, you'll just sort of throw your hands up and say, well, I'm the only one. You got to determine if everybody else bows, you're not going to bow. He said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow. They threw him in the fiery furnace, but praise God, God proved himself mighty in their behalf, and he'll prove himself mighty in your behalf as well. Amen. All right, let's turn, if you will, please, over to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. If you found your place, let's stand and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might help us by your grace in this meeting tonight and throughout the week. Lord, we acknowledge before you that without you nothing can be accomplished. It'll take you, your presence, your power, and your mercies. I ask you, Father, that you'll bind the devil, every war and power of hell. We know our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the weapons that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Lord, I pray for the strongholds that are right here tonight in hearts, in lives, in families. Lord, I pray that you will move in such a way that these strongholds might be conquered to the glory of God. For those in our midst that are not saved, Lord, I pray Holy Ghost conviction would settle in on their heart. Lord, I pray you'll deal with them in a divine way. Lord, let them know there's somebody in this building beside human beings. May you visit each lost person in convicting power. Lord, I pray they might respond unto thee. Lord, I need liberty and wisdom, grace and clarity to preach. And Lord, for what you do, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. For Jesus is the only one that deserves the praise. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God inspired Solomon to write three books in our Bible. He wrote the book of the Song of Solomon when he was a young man. The Song of Solomon portrays Jesus as the lover of our soul. It has to do with a communion, a love and a relationship with our Lord. God doesn't want us just to be mechanical believers. He had to deal with the church at Ephesus about that. The great book of Ephesians is a wonderful and a deep, marvelous book. And they were filled with knowledge and discipline and all that. But he said, you need to repent because you have left your first love. The Lord's interested in us being in love with our Lord Jesus. Then God inspired Solomon to write the book of Proverbs, and this was in his middle life. And it is as a father unto his son. And as you go through the book of Proverbs, you read fatherly wisdom given unto his sons. And God is our heavenly Father, and he has divine wisdom to direct us and lead us all along the journey. But it was in the latter years of Solomon that God inspired him to write the book of Ecclesiastes. He's an old man. He's looking back over his life. He is remorseful over the mistakes that he's made and over the paths that he's chosen. And he gives the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes means to call the assembly together. And he says that this is what the preacher said. Verse number 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And he said, I've got something to preach to you. And I want to preach to you this thought of where you cannot and where you can find satisfaction. And I want to preach on this thought tonight, Solomon's search for satisfaction. Solomon's search for satisfaction. It means to call together an assembly. It means to sit down and listen. And here's an old man looking back over his life, and he is the king. You can't do anything that he didn't do, and you can't have power that he didn't have. He had power to do and power to get and power to be involved with whatever he wanted to be involved in. If you think that you're going to try an experiment, if you think you're going to delve into this world and experience something that Solomon did not, you're wrong. He said you cannot do what the king has not already done. And I'm going to tell you the end result of what's gone on. And he says in verse number two, that it is vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Now, that word vanity is a colorful word. We would use the word soap bubbles. I don't know if you ever did this. We did it at home. You'd have a little vessel of soap suds, and you'd put a little wand down on the inside of it, a little circled wand, raise it up, and you go, and this bubble would come out. And boy, I've watched it again and again. If we gave all the kids tonight these little packets and let them go outside and start blowing, I'll guarantee you this is what would happen. They would blow it, and a big, beautiful wobbler would come out, and somebody's going to reach to touch that bubble, and pow. Let's do it all over again. Pow. The same thing happens over and over and over and over. And when Solomon's explaining to us what he did, he said it was like me chasing bubbles. And the same thing happened every time. I thought, boy, this is it. This is what's going to satisfy. This will fill me. This will be my goal in life, and I'll be satisfied. But every time he reached for it, pow, 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 pow. And he came up empty. I want to look, first of all, at the ways of life that Solomon searched out. The ways of life that he searched out. I want you to look in verse number 14 of chapter number 1. First thing I see Solomon doing is Solomon is the traveler or the sightseer. In verse 14 he said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he couldn't have seen them if he didn't travel and he didn't go and behold them. And you know, there are folk that think that if they can be a sightseer and a traveler, that this will bring satisfaction to their heart. There are all kind of magazines that make millions of dollars on travel and vacations and that tropical vacation and all of these different things. And there are people that are professional tourists that travel all the time. They finally get money, they finally get the ability to do it, and they think, boy, if I can just go here, or I can go there, or I can see this, or I can see that. Sometime, somewhere along the way, if I can just travel and see and behold it and be a tourist there, then I'll be satisfied. But traveling is like expensive candy. Once you've eat it, it's gone. Amen. And you look back at the pictures, you know, for the first few weeks, and then you push them aside and you want to go do it all over again. Solomon said, I saw all the works of men and said, none of them are there that can bring satisfaction to my heart. And then look in verse number 16 through verse number 18. He says, well, I guess I ought to settle down and become Solomon the student. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon thought, you know, God's gifted me with wisdom, but where I believe life's answer will be, it'll be in a higher education. Oh, if I can just study, if I can pursue all of the different avenues of study and learning and knowledge, that somewhere in all of these avenues I'm going to find something that'll fill my heart and satisfy my mind. But he said, after all the studying and all the knowledge and all the gaining of wisdom, he said, I found this out: in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases sorrow, increaseth knowledge, increaseth sorrow. He said, I didn't find it in another degree, didn't find it in another class, didn't find it in another study that I had. Some folk think that's where they're going to get satisfaction, and we've got colleges everywhere, and boy, that's the big thing, you know. If you're going to succeed in life, if you're going to be the man on the face of Money Magazine, and you're going to really be the entrepreneur everybody looks to, you've got to go get more wisdom in college. Go, go, go. Solomon said, I found out that's not where it's at. I was in Antigua, and I was preaching in the Caribbean. They invited me to come preach at an insane asylum. And they said, would you mind, preacher? I said, well, I preached in Baptist churches all over, amen. So I guess I can. So we pulled up there on the grounds. And sure enough, it was an insane asylum. They were walking around. They were pulling bugs out of there and doodling and slobbering, walking around and all that. And as soon as we got out of the car, this fella came walking up to Miss Johnson and said, blah, blah, blah. Said, I got your portrait book back. And it was like a 300-page book of poetry. He said, I memorized it. He said, I need another. She said, just quote some of it. He said, well, page so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. She said, that's enough. I know you've done that. He looked at me, and he said, ha, I went to Harvard to get a Ph.D., and I came out with insanity. I'm afraid there's a lot of folk go to Harvard and come out with insanity, and then they get a political job. Say amen right there. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I talked to a dear man this week. And he said, you know, I went to this school, I went to that school, I went to the other school. And he said, I really don't know. He said, but I do know this. I look around and I see all this creation around me. And he said, I know there's bound to be somebody behind all this. He said, I do believe there's a higher power. I believe there's a God. I just don't know him. And anyhow, I tried to convey the gospel to him. And I said to him, you're on the first step of being able to be saved. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, God put enough of his fingerprint in creation that men might know there is a God. And if you look at that and you're honest, you'll say, huh, this couldn't come out of a big blowout. There's no way Big Bang started this. And to see all that God's done in creation, it has his fingerprint on it. And if a man will be honest, but professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. And boy, there's so many that follow a foolish path of evolution. And they believe your grandpa and mine swung out of a banana tree by his tail somewhere, may have swung by the neck, but not by the tail. Say amen right there. But there's wisdom of this world that's not the wisdom of God. And God chose by the foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that believe. Solomon said, well, I found out that's not where it's at. So, look in verse 1 and verse number 2 of chapter 2. And this happens a lot. Young people go off to college and then they turn to this. I said in mine heart, go now and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought to give mine heart and myself unto wine, and acquaint myself and my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. He said, I wanted to give myself to partying and be the pleasure seeker, to mirth. And there are many that said, you know, I didn't find it in education, didn't find it in traveling, didn't find it in other things, so I think I'm just going to have mirth. That means a gleeful festivity, literally what we would use our word partying for. It's like the Epicureans who said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Let's live it up. Let's have another party. Let's have another time of pleasure upon the earth. Let's follow one another to riotous living and just enjoy ourselves and forget about responsibility and everybody else. Solomon said, that's not where it's at either. That laughter may endure for the night, but sorrow comes in the morning. Then in verse number 3 of chapter number 2, he said, I gave myself to wine, fermented, intoxicating wine. I know every drunk in the country can quote, Jesus turned the water to wine. I was preaching on the street one time, and one of the guys had a sign there, no drunkard or fornicator enter into the kingdom of God. And this old boy sat down, and he looked at that. He said, what's wrong with taking a drink? He said, my preacher said it's all right. He said, Jesus turned the water to wine. I said, fella, if you can make it out of what he made it out of, help yourself. He said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus turned the water to wine. You have to use rotten hog mash and fermented stuff to get your wine. You don't get fermented alcohol out of water. Can I hear amen? We're not in France, surely, to the Lord. It balk at you in France. Maybe not here. But you know, God teaches us not to look on the wine when it's red. He makes a distinction. There is a difference. And throughout the Word of God, God teaches us the dangers of wine and alcohol and fermented things and drugs and being chemically induced to have that controlling our body, controlling our mind and our life. But man, there's so many that start on the bottle. I remember when I was a boy, my best friend's dad would beat him, and they had a terrible home of drunkenness, and I saw that as a child, and I wasn't even saved, but I said, if that's what that does, I don't want anything to do with it. And I've seen the sorrow and the heartache, and boy, all of this liquor, beer crowd, you know, they want to ban this, that, and the other, but the worst drug-related problem in the world is alcohol and drinking. And don't let your buddies tease you into, oh man, just take a sip, just drink one. That bum under the bridge down there in Cairns that's a sot drunk drinking shaving lotion and alcohol never started out saying, boy, this can of Budweiser, it's going to be something that'll control my life and run my life. No, he said, I can handle it. But like a serpent that bites, you don't know how far the poison's going to go. And you don't know if you're going to have that addiction to that alcohol. You know the best way to keep from being a drunk, young people? Don't take your first drink. Now remember that. That's simple, but it's true. Just don't take your first drink. Push it back and say, no, sir. I look behind the billboard. The billboard's got this scantily clad gal and this big muscle up guy, and he's holding his beer up, and this is the highlight. But if you go around behind the billboard, you'll see some old guy in his 30s with his belly swelled up, turned yellow, his liver's rotted out, he's lost his home. And I preach to too many men's homes. And I'm talking about men that are there from their 20s right on up, you know, to 50, 60 years old. Men that had businesses, they had establishment in the world and all of that, and they lost everything because they started with a drink and then it just went downhill from there. Solomon said, I tried, but I woke up with a headache and a hangover the next day. And he said, I found out life is not in the bottom of a beer bottle. All right, he's moving around now. He's going around the world. Look there, if you will, in verse number 4. He said, maybe I need to get off this stuff, so I know what I'll do. I'll do something that'll be established. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. Architecture, that's where it's at. I'll build great buildings and great houses, and when I'm gone, they'll look at what I have built, and I'll be an architectural digest as one of the great architects of the world. And Solomon was, man, to build that temple, be neither the sound of the hammer, the saw, or the axe. How'd they do that? It's all prefab. He had a blueprint in his mind. He was an architect of architects. But he said, you know what? It's not in having all these buildings. Then he goes on in that next thought, and he says in verse number 5 and verse number 6, he says, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted me trees and all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the word that wood that bringeth forth trees. He said, well, the city life's not too good. I'm going out in the country life. I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to plant all these fruit trees. Now, boy, if you've ever been to Israel and seen the pools of Heshbon that water all that region through there, he had an aqueduct system and irrigation that was unbelievable. And I would have loved to have seen the gardens of Solomon. But he said, you know, I'll be in the center of better homes and gardens. When they look at that, they'll see my face smiling there. I'll be the man. But he realized that you don't just plant a garden and you don't just get it up. You've got to maintain that garden. And there's a lot more to it than just somebody says, oh, I'm going to retire. I'm going to get me a farm. Oh, yeah, you may get you a farm, but you're not going to retire. Amen. Old Solomon, he said, you know, the husbandry and the gardening, he had a garden of Eden without the God of Eden. Wives will get dissatisfied. Honey, we need to put a garden in our backyard. I need more flower bushes. I need this. I need that. We need to change all this. You know, and I'll be happy. Then one of the neighbor's kids whacks down her favorite bush and it's on. Maybe drought comes and it dries up and all that. Well, let's do it all over. You can have the most beautiful. And listen, I'm not knocking these things. I love flowers. I love gardening, all of that. But that's not where life's answer is at. You can have the best that there can be in your backyard and still that's not going to cause peace to bloom in your soul. All right, go a little further. Look in verse number 7. Boy, he got tired of that farm life, and so now in verse 7 he said, I got me servants and maids. I had servants born in my house. He said, I had great possessions of great and small cattle. He said, now, I got tired of that farm life, so I got me maids and servants. Old Solomon had all kind of maids and servants. He said, if I could just be the lazy man and have somebody serve me, I would be happy. Some of you ladies, God bless your heart, you just think if you had somebody to come in your house and do all your work, you'd be thrilled to death. That'll last for a little while. But I remember when my wife had our first son, she had toxemia. You ladies know what that is. She's laid up there for a while. And the doctor said, you stay in bed, don't get out of bed. And until the baby's born, all that. So, Randy, yes, sweetheart. Can I get something to drink? Sure. I'm a little hungry. Sure. You know, we need this. Okay, yeah. And listen, I'm serving her hand and foot and tickled to death to do it. But I was in my study one day and I heard rattling of pots and pans in the kitchen. I got up and said, what are you doing? She said, well, I just thought I'd get up and, you know, clean it. I said, no, get back in that bed. I almost had to hog tire. She got tired of laying in the bed. And you just think that you'd be happy if somebody could just come and do everything for you. I've watched people. I've watched them retire and sit down and quit doing, and they'll die in a year or two. Don't have a reason to get up in the morning. Don't have a reason to go forward. It's not in having maids and servants and people doing for you. God ordained that by the sweat of our face, that's how we're to live. And it just does something. Good work does something for you. Well, verse number 7, he said, now I'm going to try the cowboy life. He said, I've watched John Wayne and the Ponderosa, and I've looked out at all these big paddocks out here. And he said, so I got me cattle, my, of all kinds, small and great, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And you know, the Bible mentions there the sons of Cain having cattle and all that. And it is a... Man, it's a notable thing. I always wanted to be a cowboy. But being a cowboy is not going to bring satisfaction to your soul. And I know God has to put it in your heart. I came by the dairies over here, and I know what milking cows are. And God's got to put it in a fellow that's got a dairy to want to do that. Because Some folk just do it for a little while and then out of there. There's too much work to that. But God puts in their heart to do that. But you can have the largest cattle ranch in Australia, and that's still not going to fill that big old hole in your heart. Your heart is so big. All the Brahmas and Herefords and all the Angus and all the rest of them, and to own all that and be involved in that, it's your heart so big, there's still going to be a big empty hole right there. Solomon shook his head. He said, pow, that one didn't work either. So he goes in verse number 8 to dancing. And he says, well, actually in verse number 8, he says, I gathered me silver and gold. I'll try the banker's life. If I can just get rich, if I can get peculiar treasures in silver and gold, and the Bible says he made the gold as sands of the seashore, untold wealth that he had. If I can just get another dollar, if I can just get another million, another billion, I want to ask yourself the question, how much is enough? These guys got $1 billion. What do you want $2 billion for? If you spent $500,000 a day, you'd never spend it in the entirety of your whole life. And yet, $1 billion, $2 billion. And they're in a contest to see who can have the most. Rich man died, and the boy said, what did he leave behind? The guy said he left it all. They may hook up a U-Haul to the hearse, but you're still not going to spend it. One dear lady, her husband was a miser. He said to her, he said, now when I die, you bury all my money with me. She said, all right. So right before the service started for his eulogy and all that, she wrote a check and put it in his casket and closed it. She was a brilliant lady. Amen. You're going to leave it all behind. You're going to invest any of that in the kingdom of God? There are three books takes to run the church. The song book, the Bible, the book, and the pocketbook. Amen. And Jesus said it really tells how deep your Christianity, your spirituality is as to what you do with mammon. Because you can't serve God and mammon both. You've got to determine, I'm going to go with God, whether it costs me or whether it enriches me. And it's happened on both sides of the fence. Job was the greatest man of all the East. God enriched him, but others, like Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores, poor as he could be. You got to determine, regardless of which way it goes, I am to serve him. All right, then Solomon, in verse number 8, he turned to dancing and singers. He said, I get me singers and women singers, men singers, and the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And don't you think the music world's not a big industry? Oh, multi-billions of dollars in the musical world. Another top tune, another song, another dance. Let's just groove to it. And you know, the devil, I believe he was in charge of the music in heaven whenever he fell, and he knows the power of music. And that's why we warn young people about having the right kind of music. And they talk about gospel rock, rock and roll. The gospel don't rock and roll. I like Rock of Ages, Cliff, for me. That's the only rock gospel I like. Amen. Some of you, you've got AC/DC and all of that. They're crazy. They're nuts, man. Saying hell's going to be a party. You got all this crowd. You wouldn't give me the time of day if you knew I live like those folk live that sing the songs that you've got out there in your tape player or CD player. Or what do you got? A podcast. I don't know. It's gone so fast. Twitter. I don't know. You wouldn't give me the time of day. But you listen to that crowd. Well, I just like the music. Listen to the words and see what happens. Solomon said, I tried all that, and it left a sour note in my heart. And then we'll move out of Ecclesiastes a little bit. The Bible tells us over in 1 Kings 11 and 3, and in that section, that Solomon tried the playboy life. He got 700 wives and 300 girlfriends on the side. And he said, more bitter than death is that wicked woman. And he said, you're better off in the wilderness than to be in that house when she goes to brawling. And how he stood all that, I don't know. He had more wives than Miss America had contestants, or the worst world had contestants. But he said, I didn't find it in any woman in this world. If you don't think this is a temptation, there's been more ministries ruined. There's been more homes busted up. There's been more tragedy and sorrow come over people trying to find satisfaction in some illicit relationship. It's not there. And fella, if you're thinking about kicking your wife out and getting you a new one, you're going to have more problems out of her than you ever did that one. And you married her for death do you part, not till her figure does her part or his hair does him part. Amen. And underneath the cellulite and underneath all the wrinkles is the same person you married way back there and said, I'll give myself to you. You just need to look a little deeper. And your love needs to grow with your knowledge of that person or you're going to split up and go separate ways. And that's what marriage is about. You talk to these older couples and they'll tell you, I thought I loved her when I first got married. But I can tell you now what love is. It goes beyond a lot of things that people think are going to satisfy them. And Solomon said, I sure didn't find it in that. So he said, all right, I'll try politics. In chapter number 8 and verse number 4, 2 Kings, he says, I'm the king. Even the queen of Sheba came and heard of his fame, and man, he thought kingly fame is what will really give me that fullness of life. And why is it people that have a lot of money and popularity, they want political power? And most of them do it so they can run somebody else's life. I never have wanted to run somebody else's life. I have a tough enough time running my own life, much less govern over everybody, but it's a temptation. Boy, I've got the political, I'm the man, I'm the king. You got to do what I say. Solomon just shook his head and said that bubble burst too. In chapter number 4 and verse 32 in 1 Kings, he tried literature, Solomon the author. He spake of 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. And boy, he did a lot of authorship and literary world. Of the making of books, there is no end. You can be the Banjo Mathis. You can be the Shakespeare. You can be some of these other great authors, but that's not what's going to bring fullness to your heart. You're going to have to know the author of life if you're going to experience fullness. In 1 Kings 4:33, again, I'm telling you, he tried it all. Solomon the scientist, he spake of trees from the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth from the wall. He spake of the beast and of the fowl and of the creeping things and of fish. Huh. He started National Geographic. I mean, he knew about all these things. He says, boy, if I could find that somewhere in the fish or maybe in the fowl or in the tree or in nature. And you see them everywhere around here. They worship nature. Who is God? Oh, he's a tree. Who is God? He's a kangaroo. Who is God? Oh, he's the rising sun in the morning, the sweet breeze through the trees and all of that. And I just go out, I just worship nature. Nature's my God. Nature will leave you empty because God never meant for that to fill your heart. He meant for that to be a pointer finger to tell you there's somebody behind all that and you need to know him. Well, now he tries military might. 1 Kings 4:26, he's the commander-in-chief. He says, let me play army. Oh boy, did he have an army. 40,000 stalls of horses, 12,000 chariots and horsemen and shields of beaten gold. Man, he had the most decked out army you ever saw. Nobody fooled with Solomon. He had engines of war that were unreal, throwing rocks and they didn't try to touch him. And he brought peace through power. And that'd be a good thing for our nations to understand. But he said in commanding the army, that wasn't where it was at either. So he said, all right, time to see the world through a porthole. So he tried naval might. He had one of the greatest navies that had ever been in 2 Chronicles 8 at verse number 18. And then he concludes and says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? I gave you a lot of things he tried, but not all of them. Man, there's more recorded in the Word of God, but it's time to get on to another thought. You think you're going to try something that Solomon didn't try? You're foolish. But Solomon said, I'm going to save you a lot of heartache, and I'm going to give you something that'll help you. You don't have to go the hard way. You can go the easy way. And I've always prayed, God, if I can learn something the easy way, I sure would appreciate it. I don't want to be like a mule that you have to take a two before and teach him a few lessons on his head, you know, be hard-headed about that. I want God to be able, and if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. So, we go on through this book of Ecclesiastes, and he's already told us a vanity of vanities. In chapter 2 and 11, he said it was of no profit. In chapter 2 and verse 17 through 21, he said, I hated life. I was preaching at a little country church out in Illinois. They didn't have any water and any heat, and it's wintertime. I was staying in a Sunday school class. And this outfitter heard that I was there. He had frequented the church some, and so he came one night and he said, where are you staying? I told him. He said, no, you're going to come stay in my cabin. I said, I've got a hunting clientele, and he has a white-tailed deer plantation. Man, I went in there and I looked on his wall. Hunters, he had Boone and Crockett bucks. I mean, just numbers of them there. Fellas come from all over to go hunting on his place, and so I stayed there with him. He invited me the next year to come back and go hunting on a free hunt. And I said, well, I can work it in my schedule. So I did. Well, I got there. I killed a deer out on Saturday evening so that I could be able to go to church on Sunday. And on Sunday morning, I'm getting ready. And I remember having my Bible at the table there. He came around the corner and he came in. And he said, I said, you're not hunting today? He hunts every day. I said, you're not hunting? He said, no. He said, I don't talk to you. I said, okay. He said, you see what all I've got here, this big plantation, all this. I've got everything that a country boy could ever want. He said, but you know what? I hate life. He said, have you ever known anybody like that? I said, yeah. I turned over to Ecclesiastes where Solomon said, I hated life. And I told him why he hated life, because he's trying to get satisfaction out of life instead of the giver of life. And old Steve looked at me and he said, can I get saved? And I said, well, if you're willing to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. He said, well, I want to get saved right now. We got down there under all them big old deer heads and everything. He called on the Lord and got saved by the grace of God. But he told me, he said, everything there could not bring me satisfaction. I was preaching in Paris, France, and it was Wednesday night, and I looked up at the double doors, and here come this young fellow and his wife in. They sat down. I preached that night, and I preached this message that I'm preaching to you. I'd been out to Versailles, the Louis XIV Playhouse. And what made me want to preach this is in his playhouse out there at Versailles. It's just exactly like this. He's got the military room, the naval room. He's got the dancing room. He's got the harlot room. He's got the wife room. He's got the cook room. If you just look at it, it goes around. It's Ecclesiastes is what it is. And I preached on this. After service, give an invitation. And he didn't come forward, but he came up to me after service and he spoke to me. And I said, oh, you're American, are you? Because he had Southern English. He said, no. Said, I went to Duke University and got my English at Duke University. He said, but I am a Jew, been a Catholic, and a lawyer here in Paris. But me and my wife were talking and said, we're empty. We need something. And she Googled, and this church just happened to pop up. He said, we didn't even know you were having service, but we came tonight. And he said, what you preached is exactly where I'm at. And he said, is there any way I can get some help? I said, yeah. Over there in that 12th chapter, Solomon tells us where it's at. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When Solomon was a young man and he dedicated that temple, 30,000 bullocks were slain. And if there's ever a message that salvation is by the blood, it was right there. The blood, the blood, the blood. And when Solomon prayed, the glory of the Lord came down so mighty that it filled the temple. And when the priests went to go inside, they had to back up. The glory was so thick and so full that the heavens couldn't hold the presence of God. Solomon said, I know what can fill a man's heart, and it is His presence that I experienced as a youth. And you know, the only thing that can fill your heart, and I told Jeremy that, he got saved. Praise God, he's teaching Sunday school right there in Paris. Him and his wife love Jesus. I'll tell you, you can search this world over. I don't care who you are. You're not going to find the fullness of life. Oh, you can play, you can act. But I know this. I tried a lot of stuff before I got saved, but when the Lord saved me, He put something in me that I'd never had. It filled my heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And young people, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy you like Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just coming and sitting on a church pew and going home, forgetting about it. I'm talking about getting on fire for God, going whole sheep for Jesus, all in for Him. Ask God, get a ton of don't care what nobody else says. You're going to go with God. Get a hold of this Bible. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit of God and get some zeal about the Lord. And you'll get full of God, so full that it'll take the taste of a lot of things out here in this world right out of your soul, because God will fill you with that satisfaction that only He can give. And our churches need to understand, we try to entertain them in, they got Hollywood. We try to sing them in, they got all of the music world. We try to feed them in, we'll put a hot dog, man, they got T-bone steaks. You can't compete on that level. But one thing the church cannot compete on is when the fire of God's burning and the power of God is moving and there is a fullness and a freshness of God, folk are unquenched, ungrieved, and they're going with the Lord, and young people get in on that, there's nothing the world has that can even compete with remembering your Creator. I close with this. God created you. You are not an accident that came into mom and dad's life to mess them up. Some of these morons tell their children that, no. God said, live in conception, and you were brought forth, and the Lord allowed you to live on His planet. And you know what? He's got a purpose for your life, and He's got a will for your life. And when you find out what that will is and it matches up, you're going to find out why God made you in the first place. And when you follow Him and you follow what He's made you to be, it's going to be a match made in heaven. And you're going to have satisfaction in your heart like you've never had before. It's called Solomon's search for satisfaction. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Brother, you get us a song. Sister, if you come on the piano, please. You're here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God. You are among a people that love you, praying for you, and nobody's going to look down their nose at you. And there's no reason for you to be ashamed or embarrassed. If Jesus hung on the cross and shed every drop of His blood that you might be saved, the least you could do is say, yes, I want to receive Him and trust Him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm willing to do it in a public way. Jesus stopped under that tree in Jericho, and He looked up, and there was that little short fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. Jesus pointed him out and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. He let loose of his high limb of pride, and plop, he hit the ground and received Jesus joyfully. God's pulling on your heart. I wonder tonight if you wouldn't come, just get in this altar, let somebody take the word of God.